This morning, let's resume our journey of the Apostle Paul and his protege, young Timothy in the faith, by turning to 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 2. I remember this past week, you and I have made some comments. We have brought up this particular passage in one of our conversations here in the home, and I thought that it would be fitting as we close out, O Lord, give us more Timothys. This will be the last installment of considering the man Timothy. It doesn't mean that we'll never cross his path again, but as far as giving a little bit of a look-see into this man. Paul writes from his Roman dungeon, Thou therefore, my son, so there's that term of endearment, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, this is in like racing competition or a boxing competition, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. There's a key. Lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And then Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I think verses 2 rings with such beauty, not only in the way it was translated, okay, but there's a beauty here. Notice, Paul mentions certain things. Certain things that Timothy heard from Paul's lips. And the only way that we can discover what those things were and are is that we have to go back and read all of Paul's letters. Because that Paul's letters encapsulate everything that Paul once spoke from his mouth and words that dropped from his lips. Secondly, it tells us here that Timothy was a very attentive listener. All in the things that thou hast heard of me. So Timothy was a good listener. Thirdly, what else does it say? These things that Paul the things that Paul spoke and the things that Timothy retained or heard was said in the company of others. Now maybe there were times when it was simply Paul and Timothy alone, maybe in the evening, wrapping up a busy day. Paul could have easily shared things with Timothy on a one-on-one basis. I'm not setting that aside. But here, the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy that you heard very attentively things that dropped from my mouth in the hearing of others. So now you have witnesses. And the Bible tells us in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is to be confirmed or to be established. What else are we told? The same. Notice, the same. Well, the same goes back to the things that Paul spoke. Those same things I want you to commit to faithful men. So here we see the idea of Bible teaching, educating the next generation of young men and young women who would serve the Lord in any capacity. Who, the pronoun who, goes back to those faithful men, shall be able to disciple or teach or indoctrinate others also. And here you have four generations spoken of. Jesus to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. And so for me, beloved, I see this again as a beautiful chain for the preservation of divine truth, which eventually was recorded in the scriptures, right, by the apostles and those whom the Holy Spirit had inspired. Then that inspiration that fell upon these pages, these words, were then to be communicated to faithful men. Not just anyone, faithful men. And that's the difference between many today who would call themselves Bible scholars, seminarian teachers, Bible translators, Bible publishers, all right, professors at Bible schools and such. Beloved, not all of those men and women are faithful, faithful to the truth. And then these faithful individuals were then to find others, the next generation that would come after them. They were to also teach them. And to me, I see a pattern that the local church has a responsibility to be the guardians of divine truth. Not the colleges, not the seminaries, and not the publishers, not even a Christian bookstore. They are not the guardians of divine truth. Divine truth, the Word of God, is to be guarded and protected, taught and passed down by none other agency, none other organization than the local church. Faithful men, faithful women, passing down divine truth to the next generation. And I know that they may go against the grain in much of modern day teaching, but beloved, not everyone who carries a Bible and not everyone who claims to be a representative of God is faithful to divine truth. Well, let's turn back now to Philippians chapter 2, and let's wrap up this last installment on the man Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, here we find kind of a long resume or a description of the man Timothy in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And since God the Holy Spirit was the one who breathed out these words, then it's God's the Holy Spirit's intent that we know a little bit about the man. Because the Holy Spirit did have this recorded, if you believe in divine inspiration. The last time that we considered this, last week, we saw in verses 20, look at Philippians 2 and 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And we said here, no man like-minded. And I said that we needed to stop and to consider that Paul had others who worked with him, gifted men and women who did support him. But Paul says these words, as far as I know from other texts, towards Timothy or about Timothy only. He is like-minded. And then last week, on this point, we don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 55 and verse 13, you have the expression of the Hebrew phrase underlining to be to mind things equally, to be equally minded, having the same thought. The Apostle Paul and Timothy were on the same wavelength when it came to Paul's love and Paul's jealousy of all the churches that he had a hand in raising up. And even those who did not see Paul face to face, Paul had a sanctified jealousy over these infant churches, that they would grow in the faith, they would evangelize their immediate area, and then beyond their immediate area. He wanted them to be sound in the faith. He wanted them to be healthy in the faith. He wanted them to be steadfast in their faith, especially in the face of persecution. Timothy, as we saw just previously here this morning, was such an attentive listener that Timothy was like the Apostle Paul replicated in the life of another man. Timothy was like-minded with the Apostle Paul, like-minded in the vision that Paul had for a lost world, like-minded for the care of the churches, like-minded for the health and the vitality of every believer that the Apostle Paul came in contact with. This idea of being like-minded, even in a marriage relationship, we often describe the close couple as being soulmates, tightly knit together, okay? Tightly knit together. Even prisoners are called cellmates because they share the same misery in the same confinement. Well, the Apostle Paul and Timothy had that cellmate relationship. Paul and Timothy sang from the same sheet of music, and they acted from the same script. We see a similar relationship, as I mentioned last week, between David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had this sweet and precious, like-minded relationship where their love, according to the words of Scripture, surpassed that of the love of a woman. And it had nothing to do with a carnal relationship, but just that knitness and that bond between those two young men. And then what else does it say here as we now begin? Naturally, who will naturally care for you? Now, for those of you, the word naturally, what does the word naturally here mean? Well, the word that is translated from the text, that gets translated naturally, comes from a word that means to be true, to be sincere, and to be genuine. That's what that word naturally means. So Timothy had a true concern, he had a sincere concern, and he had a genuine concern for the Philippian brethren, and for that matter, any other church. I think of another passage that might cast light upon this natural care. Hold your place there. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, and notice how Paul describes the attention, care, and the attentiveness that he had for these pagans who were brought into the light. Look at verses 7. But we were gentle among you. Now try to think of that word, who naturally cares for you, who sincerely and genuinely and with truthfulness. But we were gentle among you. Well, how gentle? Paul says, even as, so he's going to provide an illustration, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Well, you have a nurse who is genuine and sincere and true to her calling. How would she treat the children under her care? Like a monster? Like an enemy? Like a fiend? Like a despot? How does a nurse who is true to her calling, sincere to her calling, and genuine to her calling, how would she treat children under her immediate care? And that's the image that Paul says that he treated the Thessalonians when he came knocking on their door. So being affectuously desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, now that's supreme, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Notice in verse 8, the truthfulness, the genuineness, right, and the sincerity of the Apostle Paul in his love and his treatment and his care and his handling of these saints. For ye remember, beloved, how often do we see this word remember? How often are we told to remember how others have treated us or handled us in the past? For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Look at that verse 10. Notice how Paul, for us in words, describes that sincerity, genuineness, and the truthfulness of his care. And what I'm trying to say here this morning is when we read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, verse 20, that Timothy naturally cares for you. This is the picture I want us to have of Timothy. As I mentioned just earlier, Timothy was a replication or a copy of the Apostle Paul. in Paul's thinking, in Paul's theology, and in Paul's mannerisms. And notice in verses 11, here Paul brings up the image between a father and his children, as he does in verses 7, he uses the picture of a loving, caring, genuine, sincere, and truthful nurse caring for the children under her care. And so I think we too are to replicate the same. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and let's look at verse 21. What else do we find about the young man Timothy? For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Timothy is said not to have a divided mind, a distracted mind, or a double mind. Now, the Apostle Paul here is making an assessment. He's making a judgment. Now, who is he judging? Who is he judging Timothy against? Is he judging Timothy on those who are not saved? I don't think so, because the natural man only cares for himself. That's their resume. That's their lifestyle. That's not going to change until God changes them. Read it again. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. I'm going to contend here this morning that the Apostle Paul has made a judgment, casting judgment, on Timothy's character in light of other professing believers who were unfortunately distracted, double-minded, or had a divided mind. Consider James chapter 1, verse 8. Let's see what the scripture says. James 1, verses 8. James writes, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, beloved, it's possible for a child of God to be double-minded. Today they believe this, tomorrow they believe that. Today they're strong on this, the next day they find themselves flapping like a fish out of water. No stability. There's no firm foundation under their feet. Double-mindedness, or distracted by the world. You got the flesh, the world, and the devil, three enemies that the Apostle John mentions in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The three enemies that face every child of God, his own fallen nature that's still there. It's not the dominant principle anymore, but she's still there. Okay? You got this this interloper, this dethroned landlord that once ruled the flesh. He's still there. And if we're not careful, he can raise his head and cause us to be distracted, to become double-minded, or to have a double mind. Then you got the world and all of its trappings. And then you got the evil one who tosses out the worm or tosses out the carrot stick. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Look at James, since we're in the book. James 4 and chapter 8, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, to be double-minded would imply that our hearts are not fully pure. And if we're double-minded, we're going to find ourselves falling into sin. And therefore, In a manner of speaking, figuratively, we would have filthy hands coming into God's worship house. We come before God soiled, in a figure of speech, as we approach him in holy worship and in awe and in reverence. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Notice the flip-flop double-mindedness of verse 21. I can take verse 21, and is it possible for a professing child of God to have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven and try to straddle that thin razor line between the two? It's kind of awkward, or it's going to be awkward to walk that way with both legs spread out on two different foundations. You're going to find yourself wobbling, and eventually you're going to wobble one way or the other. And normally the evil pull of the world at times seems to be stronger at times. Double-mindedness. And how often have we seen double-mindedness? Double-mindedness. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verses 13. So how in the world do we cure double-mindedness? Well, I would contend here this morning that we know exactly what we believe and why. I believe that every child of God needs to, in the course of their spiritual pilgrimage, nail down, in a manner of speaking, nail to the wall spikes of what they believe and why. And sometimes controversy is the greatest thing that a child of God can actually go through. We've seen many in the church run from controversy. They cry about or against controversy. They just want love and peace at any expense. Well, normally, whenever you have love and unity and peace at any expense, the first victim, the first casualty of that battle is truth itself. What do you believe about God and why? What do you believe about Christ? And why do you believe that way? Just because someone tells you? Just because I may say something from the pulpit that makes it right? No. What do you believe about the Spirit of God? And why? What do you believe about the Bible? And why? What do you believe about salvation, election, predestination, justification, regeneration, propitiation? Small stuff. Where do you hang your hat? Where have you driven your spike into a wall and nailed down firmly what you believe and why? And I believe that when a child of God exercises him or herself and struggles through these issues and nails down fast and firm what they believe and why, you won't find yourself being double-minded. You won't find yourself being tossed like Ephesians 4, to and fro with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men who wait in order to deceive. Look at Luke 16:13. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes you find on the news where a guy has more than one wife. How in the world is that wife, those wives, going to fulfill verse 13? How is the husband who's in a polygamous relationship, how is he going to exercise verses 13 without violating what it says? Is he going to love one wife more than the other? Can he actually love both women with the same intensity and the same ferociousness of his heart and full devotion? According to the Bible, no man can serve two masters. Well, beloved, there are two masters in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ and the archenemy. Only two. And you can't serve them both. You got the world, the flesh, and the devil on one side, and you got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit on the other side that granted us and gave to us a very precious gift, not only the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word in flesh, but he's given us the Word recorded on print and paper. Print on paper. Can't serve two masters. Can't be double-minded. Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. So that's why we have this urgent prayer. Lord, give us more Timothys. We need more Timothys. both men and women, that know what they believe, why they believe it, and who have a natural God-given concern with truthfulness, sincerity, and a genuineness of caring and serving the saints and others. Have you noticed the lack of that in many churches? A real truthful, sincere, genuine care, like a nurse to her children or a father to his own children, and a mother to her own children for that matter. Have you witnessed that degree of care and concern? So Timothy was not driven by self-passions, self-appetites, self-desires, nor a carnal mind. Look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who sings and dances to the same sheet of music, who will with sincerity and truthfulness and genuineness care for your estate. For, or because, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Now, the church at Philippi, here in northern Greece or in Macedonia, that was established during Paul's second journey, which took place after the Jerusalem Council. And if you add on 2, possibly 3, maybe 4 years for all of this to transpire, you're talking the first half of the 50 ADs. And he writes this from Rome in his house arrest around the year 60 to 62 AD. So if you have saints already getting double-minded and not really having the same care and the concern that Paul had, and Paul could say, maybe less than a decade later, talk about apostasy, talk about the watering down, talking about zeal becoming less and less amongst those at that time who were professing faith. The Apostle Paul is judging Timothy in light of other saints, not the world. A lost person will never have the true biblical concern that's being talked about here. We're talking about something that God the Holy Spirit cultivates within a man and a woman, especially when that man or that woman yields him or herself to the prompting and the moving of the Spirit of God. Paul is judging Timothy in light of other professing believers. And he says the others seem to be seeking their own, but not Timothy. He seeks you and your care and your growth. So therefore, I conclude that Timothy had a focused mind when it came to his work. Now, verse 22. For you know the proof of him. Wow, that's kind of strong in today's world, right? That as a son with the father, so notice this relationship. In other places of scripture, he uses the nurse to a child, right? There in 1 Thessalonians 2. He also used the imagery of a father with a child, right? Notice this. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he had served with me in the gospel. Notice the father to son bond. Notice this knitly wrapped together couple. Thus the work of the Lord could go full throttle. Full throttle. Paul did not have to go over Timothy's shoulder in a manner of speaking, to see whether or not Timothy was doing what he needed to do. I remember in the military when we would write someone's appraisal at the end of the year, and those people that you could trust to run with the ball and get the job done, you wanted to make sure that when you wrote that appraisal, you wrote the following words: needed no supervision. Then there are those that you had to look over their shoulder, needed minimum supervision. And then there were those that were simply the problem children, needed direct supervision. Well, Timothy was a man that needed no follow-up and no direct supervision. When the Apostle Paul told this man to do something, like a son would automatically do the wishes of his daddy, like take out the trash, make your bed, clean up your room, Timothy didn't drag his foot. It got done. Now, look at the word proof. But ye know the proof of him. Notice, ye, plural, know the proof of him. What's that saying? That the Philippian congregation who read this letter could say a hearty amen to the words of the Apostle Paul. They knew that Paul wasn't stretching the truth on a rubber band. Paul is telling the Philippian church, you know the proof of this man. Well, we're going to ask the question, what does this word mean? Well, the word that's translated proof is a word that comes, now get this, this is beautiful. It comes from a word which implies a process of proving oneself through time, our experience. Think about that. You know the proof of him. And the word that's translated there simply means or implies that during a process of time and the relationship that the Philippians had with Timothy and with Paul, in time, Timothy proved to be the genuine, sincere, and trustworthy fellow laborer of Paul. And so how does one earn respect? Through time. Now, granted, the office itself, say, for instance, of a pastor, like the office of the president, those offices automatically demand respect. Granted. But once you put an individual in that office, the office still demands that respect. But the question is, do you respect the occupant of the office? And how is that earned? Through time and experience. For instance, many of us, when we voted 2 years ago, when Mr. Trump was running for president, many of us were greatly apprehensive about the man. Because he spoke from the hip. He said things that really caused people to recoil, right? Now, 2 years later, and you see what the man is doing, promises he made, and he has a checklist of promises kept. Versus other presidents or other elected officials who want our votes, promise you and I the sky, but when they get in office, they offer nothing on that plate, not even a slice of the pie. But you got to admit, despite all of his faults, his pimples, and his wrinkles, Mr. Trump has delivered, right? And through time and experience, he has proven himself to be a quite admirable leader. Despite his tweets, despite the harshness of his words, despite the way he comes across, that aside, you gotta give the man credit. He has kept his word. So what does that tell you and I? We can at least trust him to keep his word. And he's earned that through time by the proof of who and what he has done. I give that just as an example. Now hold your place here and turn to Hebrews 11 and notice what the writer of Hebrews says about the Old Testament champions that he lists by name and by their exploits. Look at verses 38, Hebrews 11:38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Notice that verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good testimony, are a good witness. How was that achieved? Not in one day, but an entire lifetime of being truthful, faithful, and genuine to God's revelation to them and their response to him accordingly. Does that mean Abraham didn't have faults? No. Did Noah have fault? Yeah. Did David have his list of faults? Yeah. everybody listed there in Hebrews 11, they all walked on water?
No.
But when you take each one of them in their individual lives, and you plot that life out from the moment they encountered God until the moment that they dropped into their graves, they earned a good report. The proof, and the reality and the truthfulness of their profession was borne out in time. That's what I'm advocating for Timothy. So much for those today who cry out against the gospel of performance. I find that amazing. We have those today who mock and ridicule and preach against the so-called gospel of performance. And what does Paul say? But ye know the proof of him. And what was that proof? How was that proof described? As a son with the Father, he had served with me in the gospel. How in the world did Timothy prove his genuineness, his sincerityness, and his truthfulness in the gospel work? He got his hands dirty. He rolled up his sleeves and he partnered with the Apostle Paul full throttle, knowing to associate with Paul was to have a bullseye on one's back. The proof of him, the performance, the things that Timothy did. And what did Paul say here? Ye know the proof of him. You Philippians can testify and agree and say a hearty amen to the life and character of this young man. You know who he is, and you know what he has done and said for you, because he cared for you naturally as a nurse with her babies or a father with his children. This solid, one-track-minded son of the Apostle Paul, being proven over time to be faithful, Paul now desires to send him back to this church to know how things are going with them. Just like Mr. Trump, promises made, promises kept, Timothy was a man that when you told him what you needed, what was needed to be done and how to get it done, Paul could let him loose with no direct supervision and trusting in the results that would come back. Go back to Hebrews 11, and this time look at verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 11, 22 and 23. Consider these words and think of Timothy. Hebrews 11, 22, 23. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Chapter 13. Hebrews 13. You're looking at me saying, huh? And rightly so. Hebrews 13, verses 22. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Meaning, let the word of God go forth. Don't hinder the word of God. Don't put roadblocks in front of God's word. Don't put a speed bump in front of the exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they avidly salute you. Notice that. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if ye come shortly, I will see you. So whoever wrote this letter is also anticipating being released from prison. And I think that's further proof of the Apostle Paul. It was written from Italy, and that's where you find the Apostle Paul for 2 years, house arrest there in Rome. Right? And he's sending this to people that Paul and Timothy both knew. Beloved, would to God we would see more men and women of this stature in our churches. How much more could be done for the sake of the kingdom if we had men and women of all ages that would have the heartbeat and the spiritual blood flowing through their veins, like a Timothy. You ever wonder how Timothy fulfilled that 2 Timothy 2:2? The things that you've heard from my lips, Paul told him, I want you to teach others. I want you to find other faithful men, and you're going to pass that down to them, and they in turn will pass that down to other people who are going to hear him. Can you kind of guess how Timothy actually worked that out eventually? He must have, because we have the Word of God today preserved in the Bible from which we read and study and preach from. Timothy was a man that had the heartbeat of a Paul. And would to God we would have more men and women like that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that in the Word of the living God, you have chosen to give us these little vignettes of men and women who served you by serving others, and their witness and their testimony and the things that they said and accomplished are recorded in Scripture for us to glean from. Father, your churches are in dire need of men and women who would have the spirit and the truthfulness and the sincerity and the genuineness that flowed in the veins of young Timothy. May you give us more such heralds for your churches. In Christ's name, amen.